went through a number of candidates, interviewed with candidates, and through prayer and discernment, Tim Bench came to us, and we just really fell in love with him. And so the search team recommended him to the board, and he had an interview with the board, and then the board recommended him to come before us today. And in the coming weeks, there will be a church-wide vote that will take place, so be looking in your email. There will be a physical ballot as well. But this morning, we felt like the best way for you to get to know Tim is during service for a live interview with him. And so I'm going to interview Tim. His wife, Lori, is here today as well, and they'll join us after the service is concluded here. We're all going to make our way to the gym, and we will have some coffee there, some tea. We have Moravian sugar cake. Hello, somebody. It's good stuff. Some gluten-free options for those as well. And then that will be a time of Q&A, so I want you guys, as you're sitting out here, to be kind of thinking of some questions that you might want to ask Tim and Lori during that time. But Tim is an amazing guy. I've gotten to know him. We've had coffee together, and I just love his heart for the Lord and his passion for Jesus and his church. And so, Tim, would you come to the stage? Can we give Tim a warm welcome as he comes?
Thanks.
I told Tim that I wouldn't embarrass him this morning. I do like to have fun, though, in interviews, so maybe I'll throw a curveball your way. Well, who knows? But Tim, you know, we're excited to have you here this morning, and I would love for you just to start us off by telling us a little bit about yourself, your family,
sure,
where you grew up, all that good stuff.
Well, it's wonderful to come up and turn around and see everyone who's here. And I've just been longing for this moment to put faces here and get to know people in this congregation. What Josh was sharing about the search team meetings that we had, I was really amazed after every single one. I entered into this group. It's kind of a nervous situation. You're like, okay, how's this going to go? And immediately, as soon as I came through the door, actually, the church, I just felt at peace. I'm like, what's going on in this church? It made me curious to know more, and also the fellowship was so rich and so wonderful that at the end of each interview, I left feeling refreshed and energized. Now, usually you're kind of like zapped, and it was the total opposite, and I just took that as the Lord's leading, that something special is happening here, and it would be a wonderful privilege to be involved with it. If you asked about my background,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, tell us a little bit about yourself.
So I grew up on a farm in Missouri in a Mennonite community. And I had a wonderful family. I'm one of six kids. You can bring up that first photo if you want. I'm embarrassed how old this makes me look, because when you see a picture, it looks like, you know, dated. You know, it's from a long time ago. But I'm so grateful that I had a mom and dad who really modeled for me a sincere, authentic relationship with Jesus. I never had any question about it. They never pretended to be anything they weren't. They were honest about their struggles. But I saw in them something real that I wanted in my own life. We sang together a lot in the evenings. We read stories about missionaries. We always had our list of missionaries to pray for. And then later on, I sang in a gospel group called the Bench Brothers, five boys, and we toured around to churches in the area.
Wow!
And so it was a very good upbringing. We worked really hard on the farm. For those of you who are farmers, we were dairy farmers. And then later we were into hogs and beef cattle and crops. And then we developed a family business, woodworking. So a lot of times we got up at 5 in the morning to do the farm work. 7:30 to 4 we did the work in our factory. And then after that we went back to work on the farm. So that's kind of what I was used to growing up.
Wow, that's amazing. And what led you to Lancaster County?
Oh, how did I get here? That's a good question. Well, I think the first thing is my wife, Lori, is from southern Lancaster County, from Coryville area. But we came here specifically. First, Lori got a role at Eastern Mennonite Missions. And then I followed and have found a role with Global Disciples, where I've been for the last 4 years, traveling internationally and training worship teams and worship leaders in the least reached areas of the world. So that's what brought us to Lancaster.
That's amazing. Wow. Yeah. What led you, it sounds like your history, you know, growing up in a Mennonite home and singing with your brothers and living on the farm, but what led you to pursue ministry? And was there a defining moment or experience that kind of set you on that path?
Yeah. Well, I was first really intent on having a singing career. I studied for 6 years in music, and I decided I would go into youth with a mission before I start my career because I really wanted to grow and get strength in my faith. And my dad was on the porch I went out and was like, okay, I've got to tell Dad what I think I'm going to do. And I was not anticipating a favorable reaction. Let's just put it that way. And he said, Tim, I think this is great. I've always known you're called to be a pastor. And I went, what? I said, I've not heard that calling. And he says, that's okay. I've heard it for you. So that was a moment of reckoning. And then I remember, though, in a quiet time, some months later, the voice of the Lord came to me. I said, I'm calling you into ministry.
Wow.
And it was a moment of peace and clarity. Mm-hmm. And I knew that I had to give up everything, that things were going to be completely different, everything I'd prepared for. I was like, nope, that's not going to happen. And then I joined a church planning team in Richmond, Virginia. I was also part of a youth with mission ministry there. And one day the bishop came to me and said, Tim, we've seen you the gifts for ministry. We think you're called to a lifetime. We'd like to ask you to make that commitment and be ordained. Take 1 week to pray about it, yes or no.
Just 1 week.
1 week. And so I was like, okay. And to my surprise, shock, and horror, I heard God say, yes, this calling is real. I'm calling you to commit your whole life to ministry. So I came back and said, yes. And that was what really propelled me. You know, it stayed with me, and it stays with me now because of the importance of calling people into ministry. You know, our parents, my dad's calling, that was significant to me. But then this bishop, him coming to me and inviting me to take that step, saying, we see these gifts in you, and we believe you're called.
Wow.
That was a challenge that woke me up, and I love it to see that happen in the body of Christ.
That's beautiful. I think it's, I remember when I told my dad I was going to be in ministry, his response was the same. He had been praying for that. And something about dads, right? There's just, they hear the voice of the Lord before us, I guess. Tell us a little bit in that part of ministry. You mentioned Richmond, and I know Global Disciples is where you've been currently, but where else have you worked in the church world and your experience with that?
So after the time in Richmond, I was a, remember, any people here know about YES? A long time ago, it was a young adult ministry. So I was a director of that ministry for 3 years in, or the Discipleship Training Center in Baltimore for 3 years. And that's where one day an application came across my desk with a really picture of a really pretty girl on it. And I read through her resume and I just said, now this is a possibility. And so this turned out to be where I met Lori, my wife. I'm very grateful. And then following that, we got engaged after this time, and we went together as missionaries to Hungary, where we served for 12 years with Eastern Mennonite Missions. And my role there, and God called me to go back into music, but to use it as a tool for missions. And so we were very, very blessed during those 12 years, developing more of an arts ministry, but also in church planting and seeing a healthy church be born that's been multiplying and has continued to grow.
That's great. So, wow. Yeah. I know we talked about this. This wasn't a question, so this is a curveball question, so hopefully you're ready for it. But after meeting Lori, you guys got married, you moved to Hungary for 12 years. Tell us a little bit about just your family. I would love for the congregation to hear. I know you guys have some daughters.
Yeah, I have another photo of my three lovely daughters, and my oldest daughter's married and to Carl, and her name is Esther. She's an associate pastor at Neffsville Mennonite Church. Our youngest is at home, finishing up in Millersville, and our third daughter, Evie, middle daughter, Evie, she lives in New Orleans and is an architect.
That's so cool. Wonderful. These are some fun questions that I wanted to ask Tim because I think they're just fun. So what's one food you absolutely can't stand?
Well, I'm going to show you two foods. If you bring up the first, can anyone guess what that is? Caterpillars. Has anyone eaten caterpillars, Jonathan and Carol have? Okay, I was in Kinshasa, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and this was one of the main dish one night. And so you can bring up the video that shows my reaction to my first taste. That was a muted reaction, let me tell you. And so right after that, the lady who was serving food, she's like, do you like it? And of course I said yes. And so she goes like this. I had a portion this big that I had to eat, and I just kept saying to myself, it's protein, it's protein. The next one was just 2 weeks ago. I was in the country of Chad, and this is something made from okra. Now, thankfully, no one was really watching me, and so I just left that on my plate.
You know, you went, like, way out. I'm thinking, okay, maybe he doesn't like sushi or like Scrapple. You went all the way over to bugs and slime.
Well, that's pretty much it. I'll eat anything else. I like almost everything.
The moral of the story is kids, eat your vegetables, okay? Otherwise, you might have a bug. That's crazy. What song would be on the soundtrack to your life?
Well, I'll let you know. Josh gave me these questions ahead of time, most of them, so I have my cheat sheet here. The song, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me, has really been, for the last 6 months or so, it's just really been constant. And it's just been a song that I've gone to and drawn a lot of strength from. If we just read these words, this gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. Mm-hmm. And there's no more in heaven now to give. He's my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Is this familiar to everyone? Okay, we're going to sing it later. Why don't you just sing it with me? To this I hold, my only hope is Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine. I don't know. Yet not... Christ in me. Next slide. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure. The price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And He was raised to overthrow the grave. And this is actually the third verse. Just to meditate on this a bit. My sin has been defeated. Mm. And Jesus now and ever is my plea. And oh, the chains are released. And I am free. I can sing, yet not I, but Christ in me. I mean, that's a powerful message that we just need to claim every day. The chains are broken and I am free. I'll let you all lead out stronger than me. Let's sing this verse together. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Next slide. I think there's a chorus yet, right? That's it. All right, we'll let it rest at that. It's good that we have Jeremy here to lead worship. Amen.
That's beautiful. I got goosebumps there. That was really, really powerful. You know, again, you kind of threw me with that song because I'm thinking a soundtrack to my life right now is my five-year-old in love with Paw Patrol. So the Paw Patrol theme song is just constantly playing in my head. But I love that song, and I love just the power of it, and mm-hmm. I can't wait to sing it at the end. What do you love most about being a pastor, and what aspects of ministry energize you the most?
I love relationships. I love to hang out with people. And what really grips my heart is seeing people walk into the grace of knowing Jesus and the favor of God, that He's for us and not against us. One very big moment in my life was just realizing that God delights in me as I am. And there's nothing I can do that will make Him love me more or qualify me more for ministry, anything else. That is just all by God's grace. And so to me, it's such a beautiful experience and a privilege as a pastor to walk together and discovering, yeah, that God's power is there for each and every one of us. And He wants to lead us into that fullness of relationship. And so to me, that's just what it's all about. We're growing closer and closer to be more like Jesus. And it takes a community. We can't do it by ourselves. And nurturing that community, being a part of it, I know I am very, very blessed as a pastor when God opens that door and ministering in that way. I receive more than I think I could imagine. And it's a beautiful, beautiful experience. And when the body of Christ grows and we become who we are in Christ, and we have strength, and we're strong, and we're free, and we find healing and life to be who God has made us to be.
That's beautiful. I remember in the interview with you, I think one of the team members had asked that question, and one of the things you said in that interview that still stands out to me today is you said being with people in God's community and just seeing the process of the gospel unfold really energized you. And I thought, man, that's a really powerful picture of what it means to walk hand in hand with people in today's age. I love that. What do you enjoy doing in your free time? Do you have any hobbies or interests?
Yeah, I think I'm pretty boring that way, but I do some gardening, and it's nice just to go for a hike in the woods with some friends or family.
I love that. Any particular place you like to hike?
Well, I go along the Susquehanna.
Yeah.
On the trails, the Turkey Hill Trail, and some of the others that goes the bike trail. I go biking as well through Marietta and Columbia.
That's great.
Those places are really nice.
Any vegetable that you like to grow?
Yeah, I love tomatoes.
Tomatoes, I like to, okay.
Nothing better than picking your own tomato and eating it, and peppers, that sort of thing.
That's great. That's really great. This next question, I had asked him just to kind of prepare his favorite verse in Scripture and maybe just take a moment to kind of elaborate on it, teach a little bit from it. What's your favorite Bible verse or passage that's been meaningful to you, and why does it resonate so much with you?
So Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, especially, we're just going to look at the first two verses. This has been a strong theme verse for me in my life, mainly because it reflects on what I've gone through and how I came into a deeper relationship with Christ. You know, Paul writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." And at different times, even though I was raised in a Christian family and I knew what it was like to walk with Jesus, there were times when I kind of felt dead inside. There were times when I felt like I was far away from God and questioning, is this really, really real? Something else that happened in my life is, I studied singing and I became really obsessed with a singing career. Singing became so important to me, I felt like I would die unless I could sing. That's how extreme it became. But when I was younger, I had submitted my life to Jesus, and I knew him as my Lord. And so when I was studying, and this became such a strong passion in my life, I knew that Jesus was no longer my Lord. And I had this sense inside, it's like, what if God would call me to be a missionary? Would I be ready to give up everything and just go? And inside I was like, no way. I'm not going to do that. And so it led to a time what I would call a spiritual kind of deadness in my life. I felt very dry, and it made me, only time I found joy was in singing. But the other times I was kind of in depression and just spiritual dryness. There was a time then when God came, his presence came very strongly into my room, spoke to me, and he said, "You are mine, and I will never let you go." I just was overwhelmed by his presence. And I responded by saying, "God, I want to give up everything to you. I just can't do it. I can't let go of this stronghold in my life. But I ask that you would change me and make me so that I can." And God answered that prayer. And over the next months, I got into a good church in Philadelphia. It was Oxford Circle Mennonite Church, where I was going to grad school. And the fellows from that church, I started growing. I still remember one day reading, in my quiet time, reading this passage and just saying, yes, knowing Christ is more important and better than anything else, and everything else is like garbage, and that includes my singing, compared to the riches of knowing Christ. It's like garbage, and I knew that I was free, and what a wonderful moment that was. Just to know that, yes, Christ has made this real. He's become more and more to me. And so this is my hope and my dream, is walking together to discover more and more of the riches of knowing Christ. And in that, we become more and more like him. We're encouraging one another, growing deeper, becoming more rooted and grounded in our faith, becoming more rooted and grounded in Jesus. In that is being seen for who we are and knowing that it's okay. We can be honest about who we are. We don't need to pretend. And that Jesus sees us and he delights in us and he invites us into this wonderful relationship of knowing him. So that's really my goal here is wherever God calls, and if God confirms here, is that we grow together in knowing how wonderful is the love of Christ. Something else that happened to me after that time is that I started feeling that desire, that I really have something worth sharing. The people around me really need this. They need to know Jesus. And that started motivating me to go out. And it took away the barriers, took away the fears of sharing with others the love of Jesus. So that's, I had one more scripture I wanted to share as well. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And really, this became just a few weeks ago, right after it became clear that we're progressing with this journey of discovery anyway here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church. This scripture stood out to me so strongly one morning. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
That's great.
So this has been resonating in me since then, is when I feel discouraged, or when there's a day when, you know, it feels like it's cloudy, inside, outside, whatever. Just to remember, you know, now is the time of God's favor. I don't have to wait for it. God's favor every day, now is the time of God's favor. There's also times when God lifts out that scripture for us to claim it and just saying, yes, really, now is the time of my favor. And I've had that sense of moving into a time of God's favor, and this is something I want to just give to you all to consider. Now is the time of God's favor. No matter what is coming up, God is going to bless and continue to bless his congregation. And we can look forward to knowing, yes, God wants us to move forward. His plans are rich, they are strong, they are good. And we can rest in it. We don't need to doubt, saying, does God want to bless us here? We know the answer already. Now is the time of God's favor. And as we lean into him, and as we just receive this, it releases joy, and then God will continue to move through us, build us, and then bring about his plans for this congregation, for this church. That's what I believe.
I love that. What a now word, that 2 Corinthians verse. Can we just put that on the screen one more time? I would love, as a church family, if we could, we do this a lot here. We like to read and kind of repeat scripture and just sayings. Could we read this as a church family today?
Amen.
As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. As a now word, I believe, and powerful. If you could give one piece of advice to someone new to the faith, maybe someone who just recently decided to follow Jesus, or even maybe someone who's here today or watching online who's contemplating, should I follow Jesus? Yeah. What would that advice be?
I believe it's so important to have a mentor. Jesus calls us to be disciples. A disciple walks with someone, first of all, who helps them grow as a disciple in Christ. And in that, then, we all need those mentors in our lives. And if we've never had that, even if we're older, it's a good thing to say, hey, God, would you bring me someone that would really challenge me and help me to grow, who can help give me direction? One thing I love doing is walking with someone and simply just meeting one-on-one. Maybe it's someone who's exploring faith. And just say, let's just read the Bible together. And it's more of a two of us walking together rather than like me discipling them. Just say, let's walk together, meet regularly. And first we go through the Gospel of John. Maybe then we'll go into Romans. When we'll just go through different books of the Bible, reading and saying, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? What stands out in this passage? Then just talking it over together, and then watching the word of God take root and grow strong, and watching the moment when this life starts to open to follow Christ. And as the Holy Spirit comes, there's this moment when you see the light start to come on, and a person say, I get it, I understand, as the Holy Spirit brings us into truth, then with that is being grounded in a strong fellowship of believers. Mm. It's great when we can experience things online, but we need the physical contact, we need the hugs, we need the encouragement of the body of Christ, being rooted and grounded in a strong body. And then the other thing then is looking forward to being a disciple who makes disciples. So in that process, if we have a good discipleship relationship with someone, we're learning, I can pass this on to someone else, and that it becomes in a movement that grows. A very micro way, one-on-one relationships with each other, or groups of two or three or four, whatever it is. But that's something I feel is really important in the body of Christ, is that discipleship journey.
You had mentioned, I remember when I had coffee with you, one of the things that you're really passionate about, especially in that discipleship process, is inductive Bible study. Mm-hmm. What does that look like?
I think it's just what I was saying there, is just sometimes we make discipleship and Bible study a little bit too complicated, and I think it's important just to make it really simple, mm-hmm. that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. And the best we can do, and when we're reading the world's word together, is learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and learning then, letting God bring the scripture to life for us. So to me, when I lead an inductive Bible study, it's very simple. Let's read the passage together and then just draw a light bulb over anything that stands out to you that you find interesting, or a question mark where you have a question. Then we just go back and talk about those things, ask God to bring more light and understanding. And then the third thing, of course, then is application. Mm. Is this has to change our lives. We want to be transformed by God's word. And so the truth is in this word. What does it mean to us today in this time? We can study what it meant in that time period, what God was speaking to the period, to the people to whom those words were written. But the word also speaks today. So let's listen and let's apply it. And then sharing deeply from our lives to say, let's apply these verses in our lives and let's hold each other accountable. How did this go for you, brother, this past week, or sister, when what we talked about last week, and maybe we have a time of sharing needs, praying for each other so it becomes very real, and then walking out the truth of God's word.
Wow. I love that. It sounds holistic, and like the journey of discipleship. You said something, I think oftentimes we make it so complicated. And it really is a simple process of committing our lives to follow Jesus and being together. Leads me into a question for us as a church family is, how do you approach building relationships in community within a church? And what does a healthy church look like?
Yeah, I think every person needs their people. You know, you need your family. You need your church family. And a church, as a church grows, we can't all know each other intimately or very well. But we all need at least a group of people that feels like family to us, where we are really known, where we can be ourselves, and where we know that we're unconditionally loved. Now, these people have got my back. They know who I am. And they're going to call me out when things aren't going well. If they see something in my life, they're going to love me enough to come and talk to me about it, and I make the same commitment to them. So I feel the small groups in churches, however that comes about, whether it's the Next Step classes or groups that meet during the week, I think that's vitally, vitally important, is that we develop those small groups more and more. And then as new people come into the church, we need to find ways to help them quickly get connected with others into meaningful relationships, and also hopefully then connected into a small group where they can grow. But I also love eating together. I love fellowship meals. I love the times of activities and hanging out and growing the church body with good, strong fellowship. And I would just say this is the thing that I think is the most important in terms of Anabaptist believers, is the fellowship, the priesthood of all believers, that we are all called to contribute. We're all the body of Christ, and we want to strengthen that and continue to grow strong as the body of Christ, and we do that through relationships.
I love that. I love that. Mm-hmm. We can hope for caterpillars at our next fellowship.
I'll order them in from Africa.
When we had coffee a couple weeks ago, we were just kind of talking and getting to know each other, and you had mentioned that you love deeply the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And man, when you said that, it just sparked something in me, maybe because I grew up charismatic and love the moving of the Holy Spirit, but it resonated with me that in our congregation, there is a hunger for the Holy Spirit here. And so I would just love for you to maybe spend a few moments elaborating that love for the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Well, when I was about 12 years old, I really started studying the Bible on my own. I was very curious. I wanted to grow. I wanted to know Christ and discovering things in God's Word. And I read some passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 that spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went out to my mom. She was working out in our factory that evening. And I went up and I said, "Mom, what's all this stuff about? I don't see this practiced in our local church." And she said, "You know, I don't really know either, but wouldn't it be wonderful to experience that?" And I said, "Yeah." She says, "Why don't we start praying together? And let's pray that God would baptize us in his Holy Spirit and release his spiritual gifts to us." And so a few months later that summer, I was at a youth camp, and there was a worship leader there who was seemed to be a very anointed person. And so I asked her to pray for me, and she prayed for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, told me to go out in the woods by myself. It was dark at night. Find some place just to be alone and to pray, and said, "Just speak out words of praise to God and wait on him." And I sat under that tree. I felt waves come over me of warmness and love. Just such a profound experience I've never, ever forgotten. I could never let go of it. Years later, when I had doubts, I said to myself, "I know I encountered the living presence of God, and I can't let that go. I know he's real." So that stayed with me. And it changed my life very much and led me to a deeper, warmer relationship with God. And then when I was 24 years old, I was, as I said, that was around the time that I received this calling for ministry. And I was in a ministry time. I was kind of scared going into it because I'm like, is it going to be shouting? Is it going to be uncomfortable and weird? But a man led this session that was just very much at quiet and at peace. And anyway, he ended up praying for me. And after he prayed for me, I began to shake. And it was really uncomfortable, and it was really strange. I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. But my body kept on shaking rather violently. It was one of those moments is like, okay, God, whatever you want to do, do what you need to do. But I was really shaken up by that in a very, very good way. It felt like things were rearranged in me. And from that day on, I had a fire to preach the gospel. I couldn't stop. And before that moment, I did not like to speak in front of people. I sang in front of people a lot. But whenever I needed to speak, sometimes I'd get my words mixed up, sometimes stutter a bit, and I felt it was very uncomfortable. All that was gone, and I just felt there's a fire in me that if I didn't preach, I couldn't. I had to let that out. And God immediately opened the doors. About a week later, I was invited to preach someplace. I just remember how eager I was and natural. And so because of this, I just think it's really beautiful and wonderful when the Holy Spirit comes, we bless each other by praying for each other, just to receive more of the Holy Spirit and letting God do what he wants. But there is an empowerment for the body of Christ that we really, really need. And we cannot be effective. There's a scripture verse I wanted to bring up here, Acts 1:8, that says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We need to seek the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to minister how he wants among us. But there is something about blessing each other and praying for each other to receive the Holy Spirit, and walking in that power is a beautiful thing. I love it whenever I can pray for people, just bless them with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God brings healing. Sometimes he releases spiritual gifts. And just to gently nurture the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get nervous. I don't anticipate we'll be rolling down the aisles anytime soon. But I don't want to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. My experience has been that God works in a gentle, loving way that's right for you. He meets us where we are. And it's been something that I continue to seek is, God, please fill me more and more with your Holy Spirit. I know I've got lots of leaks, and I need to be filled over and over. And it's beautiful then to see the work of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, to see people transformed, healed inside, outside, set free, and then empowered for the ministry that God has for them and the gifts that each person has, to see that extra anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit enable them to serve.
The way you explain that, it resonates so well with me, because growing up Pentecostal, charismatic, I saw some kooky stuff weird stuff that turned me away from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And when I had freshly encountered him, I knew it was for real. And I think my prayer and hope is that as a church, global church, not just Mount Joy Mennonite, that we could return to a place where the Holy Spirit is just normal and the prophetic is normal. And it's not kooky and weird and awkward. It's just what the believer does. This is improv. So would you, I just felt like as you were talking, would you take a moment maybe just to pray?
Yeah.
And if you're out there today, whether you're sitting here or on the live stream and are just desiring a deeper walk with the Lord, maybe desiring the Holy Spirit to fill you, as Tim prays, maybe receive it in faith.
Yeah. I can invite you just to take your hands like this as a posture of receiving. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us. You've poured out through Jesus. We thank you for the freedom from sin, for the victory of Jesus in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you have promised us. You shall receive power. And Lord, we're after you. We're not after demonstrations or anything else, but Lord, we need you. And we ask that Holy Spirit, you would come now, bless us. Lord, as we receive you, we pray that you would just touch people in the way that you desire, bringing your power, Lord, bringing your life, the promises that you have for us, bringing your words deep into us. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you and we love you. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, just come. Let's just remain in silence, just enjoying the presence mm-hmm. of the Lord. Lord, you've promised in the last days, it says in the prophet Joel, that you will pour out your spirit upon all mankind. Young men will dream dreams and see visions, and people will prophesy upon men and women, young and old. You will pour out your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray, release your gifts in this congregation. Give visions and dreams and words. And we pray, prepare us, Lord, for the work that you have for us, that we can serve well. And we can go from this place, Lord, empowered by your Holy Spirit for what you've called us to in this world. And we thank you, we receive you now. I pray also, Lord, just bring your peace and your love and your joy in deeper measures, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm.
Thank you. Yeah. A couple more questions before we conclude and move to the gym for a time of Q&A, but this next question excites me. What are some of your dreams for the church, for this church, in the next 5 years?
Yeah. So for this question, I did want to put up some bullet points, if you want to bring those up. So I think it's really, really important that we're clear about what goals are. Now, one thing I know, and that the last year especially with Pastor Joel and with Josh and Jeremy, it's been exciting to hear about what's happening in this congregation. And so I don't come saying, hey, there needs to be changes. I just want to flow into what God has been doing in such a wonderful way. And maybe, I imagine, I think they've been working on some new phrases and identifying statements that I'm sure will be wonderful. I haven't heard them yet. Yeah. But these are what resonates in my heart. First and foremost is being a healing community where we love each other deeply. Just this past week, I was reading in 1 Peter 4:8 that just says, above all, love each other deeply. And in the words of Jesus, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Mm. And so this, we want to grow in terms of really discovering how do we love each other deeply in this congregation? And how do we then open the doors so that many others come through with there's no barriers, that it feels natural to flow into wherever we are meeting, whether it's in church, whether it's in groups in the community, sports games, whatever, but that this deep love then flows through us to many other people. Yeah. So to be a people, a healing community, we need healing, don't we? And we need transformation. Yeah. We need to experience this beauty of God's presence in our lives. And it happens when we open up to each other, become vulnerable, where we can talk honestly and truthfully about really what's going on in our lives, that we have at least a few other people in this congregation that we know they've got your back, that we can be honest to each other, and in that then seeing healing and transformation take place as we journey on, and we all have those areas of healing. The second one is, as we talked about, is seeing God's people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And I think we're just going for that because we talked about that already. The next one, fertile ground for new visions and dreams. Now, this really, really gets me excited. I don't intend to come into any church or any place that I'm leading saying, okay, I've got it figured out and this is what we're going to do. One, two, three, four. But what gives me, I love to see, is passion, is hearing that people are receiving their own ideas, their own dreams and visions, and then walking with them to see their dreams and visions come about. To me, this is really crucial in any mission that we're called to. And everything to me is mission, is that we're involved in God's eternal mission, which is to bring salvation to the earth, to raise up a worshiping community who'll worship him in spirit and truth. To me, I see all of that flowing together. It's not mission or discipleship. It's just God's mission. At every step, we're all a part of God's mission, growing closer to him. And in that, then, is seeing those dreams and visions emerge in the body of Christ, seeing people empowered then to serve as God has gifted them, in this body in the church, but also flowing out then into our community, where we see new things happening. We're coming up with ways to build meaningful relationships with people in who are around us. And in that, waiting for Jesus, he's going to draw them to himself and build his church.
That's powerful.
I think, maybe there's another one. So a discipleship-making movement. So in other words, it says there, new believers becoming disciples who make disciples. We want to, rather than a program, I believe in starting small things that will multiply. And in the long run, that multiplication, when it goes on, when that becomes our DNA of every person in the church, I am a disciple, and as a disciple, I'm called to make other disciples. It means I am constantly growing in my relationship with Jesus, growing deeper and deeper in him. But part of that then is also passing on what I've received to others. And if each one of us in this coming year, you know, we can make one disciple, Jesus, give me one person in my life that I can walk with, and focusing on that one relationship and that one person coming to Christ, obviously we're going to grow. But even more so, if we're helping that person from the beginning, saying this is how then you would disciple and walk with someone else. So it becomes a natural process that they pass on to others. This is how I believe growth takes place best. In the body of Christ is this one-on-one discipleship with other people.
Wow.
And then last one is growing in our role in global mission. It's something I'm very passionate about, having served in missions for many years. My wife also is I was a leader at Eastern Midnight Missions and overseeing the missions development there. And I know this is a strong desire of this congregation, so I'm really excited. In fact, I know all of these goals are strong desires of this congregation. And so exploring what does that mean for us at church? What is our role in the global mission? And yes, we have a part. We have a responsibility here to reach our community and grow, but we also have a calling and a responsibility to God's global mission and discovering that together.
Wow, that's exciting.
I think that was the last one.
If I could get my dancing shoes on right now and start dancing. I love all this. Really good. What role do you see the church playing in this community, in Mount Joy?
I think that's a really, really important question. You know, I grew up in a rather insular Mennonite community where we knew everybody. We're all farmers in one given area. And then we some people in the town that were nearby. But you know what? We kind of were separate from our community. We didn't have a lot of involvement. My friends were all in that church. I didn't associate with friends outside of my church, really. And so growing past that is saying, then how can we be effective in our communities? I believe strongly that we need to take down those walls of us and them and provide a way where are involved in the community, first of all, meeting felt needs, really being the body of Christ that demonstrates his compassion, his love, and his mercy for people who have needs and meeting those needs, but then looking for ways to build meaningful relationships with others that are real and genuine, whether that's through sports or it's just at our work, whatever it is, but praying and asking God, how do we grow out into our communities? So rather than establishing more things that are done just in the church, although we love those times of fellowship and we don't want to lose that, but saying what are ways that we can move outwards and involve people and invite people to join with us in whatever we're doing? looking for areas of involvement that have meaning, that will then raise the possibility of having real relationships that go beyond the superficial, but that we're engaging with people. Just one little quick story, if we have time. Lenore and I went to Hungary. This was back in 1994. We had a lot of training in cross-cultural missions, how to teach Bible studies, how to draw people in, how to ask those questions that would get people thinking. And we tried that for a number of years. And I'm grateful that someone that I met, who was a Hungarian, but he lived in Romania, he said to me one day, we met up and we'd been there for about 5 years. He said, "Tim, what you're doing is never going to work here. Why don't you come and visit us and see how we do mission?" So it's a longer story, but we saw an example that was really different than what we were doing. It was all about just forming communities with questions, places for people to feel like they belong, doing something together that we believe in, but taking down that wall between us and them. And then saying, "Jesus, you're the one who draws people to yourself. It's not us. It's not our responsibility. But we pray for them and we walk together in friendship," and then Jesus starts showing up in that relationship. Wow. So we changed our mentality, and as we started ministering like that, we did something there, using the gifts that we have, I think is really important. So we started doing concerts together. We invited lots of people to be involved. We had a small group of Christians who were involved with our ministry. Mm. We said to all of them, "Pray, who are the people around you that you're working with that God is already calling?" In other words, they're already in progress. Mm. And then invite them if they want to join with us. And they also need to play a certain instrument or a voice part. That was kind of, you know, something we were looking for. And then we'd tell them, "We're doing this project together. It's going to be a concert, and we want to experience the divine presence of God. And therefore, we may read a scripture, have a little bit of time of prayer, but we want to go deeper. We don't want this just to be the performance that a lot of us have done. We're seeing a sacred work, but in a secular place, it's just a nice piece of music. We want to go a lot deeper." So anyway, in that process, we started seeing people coming to Christ as we practiced together, as we sang together, as we did concerts together. They were drawn into that atmosphere of we're all seeking together. We're seeking the same thing. We want to connect. Yeah. With the divine presence of God.
That's great.
And so that's really stayed with me, is just saying, what are the natural ways of building, of creating a space where it's okay for people to ask questions and where there's meaning present and we can develop strong, good relationships? That's kind of my philosophy of community ministry.
Yeah, no, that's great. Our last question is, how can our church family pray for you and Lori during this process?
Yeah, we're just seeking the Lord for further confirmation, as you all are as well. And for that is just praying for God's peace and his clarity as we continue to seek him and as you all also seek him in these coming weeks.
Yeah. So we're going to end in a worship song together. And what I'd like us to do before the band goes back into that song and sings it is I just want to invite Tim and Lori to come stand down front. And ministry team and staff, if you are in the room, if you wouldn't mind just making your way down front, we're just going to lay hands on them and pray. And I would just ask as a church family that you would stretch your hand forward. You can stand. And Tim and Lori, would you guys mind coming to stand down front?